And we would should be able to surmise that we would be better to be first in the nation of number of folks who go to church on a regular basis, and last in the nation for alcohol abuse and drug abuse. Amen? I believe if we could somehow reverse that, we could change the bottom numbers. And if it is going to change, it must begin with you and I. All right? It's got to begin with you and I. It's got to begin with our lives, our marriages, our homes. It's got to begin with our churches. So by God's grace, we're going to look at the remainder of the message from last week, flashback 2800 years part 2, the reflection, the right, and again, the remedy. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we look to the message this morning. Lord, the sinner will act like a sinner. But Lord, the problem becomes when the believer acts like they do. And there's very little defining difference between the heart and the home and the pulpits in America when we as believers take on the persona of the world. And Father, there should be as clear as night and day that form or that difference. And Father, we pray that you'll touch our hearts in a way, Lord, to strengthen the resolves that we have received from your Spirit and from your Word. Lord, to maybe be reminded of things that we may have let slip. But Lord, to be challenged in a way that we would raise up the next generation to appreciate the values that we have and our relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, you know the nature and the need. Lord, you know what your purpose and your desire is for each and every heart and each and every home that's represented here today. And, Father, I pray that you'll have your way. We ask and pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at the reflection first and foremost this morning. Now, I have traveled the New York State Thruway south on a number of occasions, sometimes several times, three times a year, just to go down to visit with some of the family that is still living in Pennsylvania and so on. And we usually put in, as you know, you kind of become a creature of habit after a while, and we put in at the New Baltimore rest stop, which is about 14 miles south of Albany, and we fuel up there, and we unfuel and fuel up at the same time, I guess, you know. But we kind of want to get a snack along the way, a little something there, because I'm not an early riser. Peg, she grew up in a family where at 4:30 in the morning, everybody's wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, and they're on the road heading out. I think to myself at 4:30, I can't even get my eyelids open. And I don't like to leave before, well, we shoot for 9 o'clock, and usually about 10 minutes after 9, we're heading out. But see, I have it down to a science. I can miss all the incoming traffic in Albany, and then when I get down towards 287, we're getting down towards Mahwah, New Jersey, and those places like that, then I realize that I can miss all that traffic as well. And so it's kind of really a nice sail all the way through, and I don't have to worry about those silly parking lots and stuff that you come across there. But anyway, to get back to the story here, when we typically go in there, we see a number of Orthodox Jews. Now, you know they're different because they have the typical black hat and they have the long locks and they usually have the black cloaks on, and they also have their prayer sash around them with their strings that hang down. So, I mean, they're pretty easy to tell who they are. Now, whether they're Hasidic Jews or, you know, what brand, I have no idea, but you know that they are Jewish. And they walk around that place unashamed and unabashed because of who they are. And I have seen Mennonite men and their families unashamed by their faith. The women will wear the long gray dresses, and they'll wear, usually the hair is up in a bun, and they've got that little doily or whatever they want to call it. I'm not sure what they call it there. They'll have that on the back of their head. And you see the men will be rather plain in their dress, and they'll have their straw hats on and so on. But you know, you would be more often than not hard-pressed to know if you were the only believer in the rest area at that time. You really would. Not that we have to have some special garment that we have to wear there, because, oh, Jew, ah, Mennonite, ah, Christian, along the way. But we blend in so readily with the world around us. And oftentimes it's because we're afraid to be different. We're afraid to stand out. I'm one of those, I like the bland. All right? I don't have to be out front. It's a miracle that I'm a pastor. It's a miracle that I'm standing before you people even to this day. But if I can sit where you are, there are times I'd rather be there than here. Sometimes it's the responsibility that comes with it. Sometimes it's the preaching, and sometimes it's putting the message together, trying to cover all the bases, if you will. But these folks were unashamed to allow the beliefs of their hearts to be an outward reflection in their daily lives. And I appreciate that. When I see them, I think to myself, I said, wow, the strength of their convictions. And I have to ask myself, how do I come across to people? What we have oftentimes in the body of Christ is an identity crisis in the body of Christ, in that we are all too ready to identify with the world in which we live, the world's styles, the world's values. Then we are with the Lord Jesus Christ and the new man that he wants us to come to be gets put aside. But in that text, the prophet Isaiah is stating very pointedly that the outward description of the women in our text was a reflection of both the hearts of the men and the women of that day. So this is not a woman's issue. This is every bit as much a man issue as it is a woman's issue. Verse 16 gets right to the heart of the matter when he says, "And moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters..." I like what how Isaiah begins that. He said, listen, this is not just my observation. He said, listen, I am God's representative, and God has told me to point this out. He said, "Moreover, the Lord saith." He's simply saying to the people, if you got an argument with the messenger, or with a message, go to the messenger, rather. Get it backwards. So you have a problem with what I'm saying here, then go to... Listen, you have a problem with what I'm going to say this morning, take it to the Lord. Now, again, I will reiterate, I appreciate the women here at Calvary. I believe you've got a great style of modesty here at Calvary, which you don't always see in a lot of other churches. But the word haughty means to be arrogant, prideful, head held high, as in snooty. And they kind of stretch their neck out of almost... Have you seen those people that send us, "I'm better than you. I'm more important to life than you." Or the word wanton. Now, there's a word in verse 16. It says there, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes." That word wanton means to ogle. Ogle. How do you ladies feel when you walk in somewhere and you feel like a whole bunch of guys ogling you, or ogling you, whatever it is, you know, gawking at you? Or cat whistling when you walk by? Kind of makes you feel a little bit uneasy, doesn't it? And you think to yourself, what a bunch of dirty men. What a bunch of lecherous individuals. It means to ogle. Webster actually defines wanton as given to self-indulgent flirtation. And Bing defines it as sexually indiscriminate. The word wanton. Now, Oxford defines it in part as sexually immodest or promiscuous, especially of women. And these definitions are in context with our text, verses 16 through 23. As Washington, D.C. is every bit a reflection of the citizenry of the United States of America, so our outward appearance is a reflection of our hearts and our inability to, or our unwillingness to, bring our flesh in subjection to the new creation that we are becoming, or are to become through the Holy Spirit's work in the life of each and every believer. Now, I'm not talking about prudishness. I'm talking about modesty. I would not want to be a male teacher in the public school system today. I have seen how some of the families allow their young daughters to walk out of the house and go to school in the morning. I would not want to be a male school teacher. In fact, I know it was back X number of years ago that there was an article in the Essex Reporter in which the teachers had dealt with that issue of, hey, moms and dads, you're letting your daughters dress inappropriately at school. They were wearing littler and littler, or less and less, if it's a better choice of words, with each and every passing year, without any checks and balances. Now, I can go back and tell you the day, I remember when, but there was modesty meant something in that day and age. And it was reflected in our culture, in the way our culture dressed. Now, I tell you what, there's nothing worse than seeing a guy walking down the streets with his pants hanging on the ground. And that song that came up on American Idol, pants on the ground, or whatever that song was, however it was, I'm not going to try to sing it for you. But he was detailing a serious problem with the way Americans dress today. I mean, do you really want to walk down the streets and see some guy's undershorts? No matter how decorative they may be. You just don't want to see someone else's shorts. It doesn't look good. Oh, you're old-fashioned. I don't care old-fashioned or not. It doesn't look good. I know where the style emanated from. I know the source from which it came. But when you see Christians with young men going out with their pants hanging on the ground, I have to say, where's mom and dad? Now, I know I had some guilty daughters along the way that they had to have their dresses at a certain length, and as soon as they were gone, they would hike them up and roll them around. Yeah, okay. Moms and dads aren't all that stupid along the way. But it's not so much the length that I'm talking about as much as it is the concept of modesty. Because that's what we're really called to in the Scriptures, to modesty. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 is not about prudishness. We can just turn it very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Scripture says there, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel. That doesn't mean that you have to look like you were a flashback to 1800s or to the 1950s or to the 1960s. It just means you need to be modest. So it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with what? Shamefacedness and sobriety. That is understanding who you are, who you represent, and what you project about yourself or what you project about your heart. It says, not broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That is just becoming extremely ornate with gold and silver and all those kind of things there. But the word modest means well arranged. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more attractive than a woman who is well arranged. Or a guy who is well arranged. Modest. Who draws attention to them as a whole individual. Not to accent various areas of our bodies, but to present an image that says, this is the character and the nature of my heart. It means well-rounded. The idea is that one can be stylish without giving away the farm or having little, or I should say leaving little to the imagination, whether wearing a dress or whether wearing slacks or whether wearing blouses. Shamefacedness means to be the idea of bashfulness as well as reverence and having a regard for others. Well, I can't help it if that's a lecherous old guy and he has lecherous old thoughts. The Bible says you are. If you provoke the thought, you elicit the thought by the way that you and I have dressed, then yes, we are guilty. We have a vast majority of believers, young and old alike, I believe who are out of touch with reality. And this one expects concerning the unsaved. But it should not be so from genuine believers. We should know how to dress ourselves. We should know how to dress ourselves modestly and appropriately. The word sobriety means self-control. Soundness of mind, the ability to conduct oneself as they ought to and not to be influenced by others as we are oftentimes influenced by the culture. Can't buy a brand new car. Now, what a slinky, scantily clad lady has to do with buying a car, I don't know. But it does get your attention. And that's all it's meant to do. So the prophet Isaiah is having to deal with part and parcel of that which is bringing that nation of Judah and Jerusalem to a point, and it's manifested itself in an open unashamedness of self-indulgence They are literally indulgence. Listen, there's areas in here he's talking about the makeup, the painting, the branding, which today would be like tattoos, or I guess there's another one they call where they stick things under the skin. I'm not sure what they call that for whatever it is. And so, listen, there is nothing wrong with a little touch-up here and there. When you get to be my age, you need a lot of touch-up. But he's talking about an excess to the point where they would so blacken their eyes, around their eyes, to accentuate them so that the whites would seem more white. Their hair being, you know, sort of like, well, my hair is higher than your hair. No, my hair. Listen, can I tell you that even the Jewish men had a problem? That many times among the Pharisees, they would wear a ribbon around the hem of their garments. It was usually a ribbon of blue. And they began to think to themselves, you know what? Mine's wider than yours. I'm more spiritual than you. Oh, yeah? And he'd go home and he'd make his a little bit wider than the next person. And that's a little bit wider. And next a little bit wider. It was ridiculous. But there was such an external show of the weaknesses and the failures of the heart among the men and among the women. And listen, you know what? The men were as guilty as the women, not so much maybe in the dress, but because they enjoyed it. They liked it. They wanted it that way. And so it brings us to the second point, the right. Folks, sin is not an accident in the life of a believer. Now, I understand that we may commit transgressions of ignorance, especially as a babe in Christ. But if you've been saved for any length of time, I don't really believe that sin happens by accident. Dysfunctional families or individual lives do not happen overnight. It's a progress, a step-by-step, choice-by-choice, decision-by-decision. Broken marriage is not an overnight event. These are all a result of a series of bad choices, bad decisions, in spite of the fact that God has given to us the best, the absolute perfect plan for great lives. Wow, think about that. This book is about God's plans for a great life, and you think the world's got an answer for that? They don't know how to live a great life. To them, a great life is having your name in lights and all kinds of... Listen, do you know how much Sandra Bullock got for... what's the name of the movie she just... Gravity. I will not go to a movie house to pay that kind of money so that someone who makes a movie can get paid $70 million+. Now, I can't act worth a lick. That's why I don't get involved in the cantatas and doing the acting. Forget it. Zero. So I know there's a talent. But is she really worth $70 million? Well, to the advertisers, yes. To the movie industry, yes. But who is it that feeds the minds and hearts of our children that probably only get maybe $60,000 a year? Who are scraping to make ends meet like you and I do. Or an athlete because he can throw a good football, $100 million a year, or $90 million a year, or for whatever the five-year contract is. I can't throw a ball like they can. At my age, I can't even run off the bench of the field like they can. But that's not the point. The point is that we're out of touch in America when it comes right down to it. And I look at, for all the money that they make out there, many of their lives are a disaster. Multiple marriages and children who, the women have a child by this man and a child by this man and a child by this man and a child by this man. All that money and all that fame hasn't done anything for them. It really hasn't. And that's, listen, Hollywood, the reflection of what's going on across America. So, God has given to us the best, the absolute perfect plan for great lives, to be able to raise great families and to have great marriages, just to name a few of His plans for us. His plans only work if we follow them. You know, I've got a GPS, and sometimes I have a hard time following my GPS in my car. Sometimes my wife and I, and she's come on board a little bit more with me on this one here, sometimes we're convinced it can't be right. Or I'm convinced I know a shortcut. Yeah. Why don't you just go the way the GPS says? Because I know a shortcut. I can see it right over there. She said, go the way the GPS. So the GPS takes us way over there, and way over there, and way over there, and over there. See, I said, we could have just, okay, don't worry about it. Well, this last time it took us up in Canada, and I thought we were going to go across to Ohio and so on there, but, you know, here we are going through Detroit and crossing over into Canada, and we're so thankful we had our enhanced driver's licenses up that way. But anyway, be that as it may. Listen, the Bible is God's compass. Amen. It's his compass on how to live our lives in a world that's fallen and to live our lives successfully. How to have successful families and have successful marriages, successful businesses. Oh, man. Don't you just love it? Well, you know, I got to be open on Sunday. If I'm not open on Sunday, I miss all my... Listen, how about if you give Sunday to God and let God take care of that? You know, I believe God could double your business during the week and on Saturday if you just give Sunday to God along the way. Now, the man of God, Isaiah, is making it very plain that these observations of his day is the Lord's. He's the messenger. As he says, moreover, the Lord saith. And verses 16 through 23 is all about the degree that primping and painting and adorning the latest styles, the latest fad of their day was more important than representing a true relationship with God from their hearts. It was all about them. It was all about their turning heads, be it their peers or the men of every ilk. Listen, I believe with all my heart that for you young ladies and those who are raising young daughters, that there's a man out there who is going to appreciate a modest young lady who has a heart for God. And if you have to paint yourself down so that you look like Tammy Faye Baker, some people are sitting there saying, who are you talking about? But if you had to paint yourself up to look like that woman, to catch a guy, You're fishing for the wrong guy. You are fishing for the wrong kind of man. You want someone who's going to appreciate your heart and the heart that God's creating in you manifesting itself outwardly. That's who you're going to love that relationship. It's going to be meaningful. It's going to be purposeful to you. Hey, guys, it's the same thing for you. Ladies, don't go for that guy who's got hair bulging out of his chest and his teeth wide open. He's got all these gold chains on him, and he's all Don Juan and the whole nine yards. Ugh. Ladies, you want someone who's going to be stable, who loves the Lord. So when you get up in the morning and you dress to go out of your house, man and or woman, you stand in front of that mirror and say, God, am I really truly representing you? Because, Lord, I want to dress for you. And if you will dress for God, God will provide what you need to complete your life outside your home. So, I'm challenging the men who can hear the message this morning to start leading your families, leading your wives and your daughters and your sons to a place where being a good ambassador for Christ is more important than being up with the latest fads. It isn't right for any gal or guy to dress, leaving nothing or little to the imagination, and then blame someone else for ogling. It is what sinners do. They ogle. They gawk. They look. They stare. They whistle. So come on, man. You do your part. But let me ask you, do you really want your wives walking through the mall or walking down the street? Or your daughters walking through the mall or walking down the street, going out into the world where men are provoked to think impure thoughts or to simply recognize that they are well-dressed, well-put-together men and women, young men and young girls? And ladies, if you dress immodestly, you are not guiltless in how men look at you or what they think about you, or how it is that they perceive you. We are the Lord's, not the world's. We belong to him. And though we're in the world, we're no longer of this world, meaning its creeds, its philosophies, its ideas, its thoughts, its fads, its manner of reasoning. See, we no longer think like the world thinks. We no longer reason like the world reasons. It doesn't necessarily make us better, but it does make us a little bit smarter in a lot of different areas. We have this carnal desire, if you will, to dress like the world so that we can somehow fit into the world and that which pleases the world. Listen, we're not to be concerned about pleasing the world. We're concerned, our main concern is to please the Lord. To dress to please the Lord. The Lord would love for us all to dress with the primary motive to dress to please Him. And keeping in our minds that He sees us at all times, and we need to remind ourselves of this, that He sees us. And so, young ladies, when you stand in front of that mirror and you get ready to go to school, you ask yourself, Lord, are you pleased? First of all, Lord, are you pleased with how my heart is going? Lord, are you pleased in how what's going on in my heart is reflection in how I'm dressing? Man, you do the same thing. Some of our guys go to school and they look very unkempt. It's so important to try to, why is it so important to try to fit into a world that hates the very Lord that you love? Or the Lord who loves you? He sees us at all times. He goes with us wherever we go. And the question you need to ask yourself, what if the Lord were to come right this minute? Would I be looking for a coat to cover up? Would I be looking for a place to change? Would I be embarrassed if He were to show up? And we close with a remedy here very quickly this morning. The remedy for Judah and Jerusalem is going to become a nightmare. He's sending messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet. And He is warning them of where their hearts are leading them and the direction that they're going. And literally, by the time Isaiah comes on the scene here and he's presenting the ills, and listen, we're going to be getting into Isaiah chapter 6 pretty soon here. And we're going to be looking at the holiness of God. And I almost kind of wish that this had appeared after that, but it didn't, because he's making a case for what's going to transpire beginning in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and down to 8, really. But in chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, "And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink." He said, all this is going to come to a halt. All those men that you look to for leadership, all those men you look to for provisions and protection, they're going to be gone. And you're going to be completely left, completely, totally desolate along the way. And he said, instead of a girdle and a rent, and instead of a well-set hair, a baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty, thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. You know what happened is, as far as verse 26 goes, that when Rome finally conquered Israel some centuries later, they struck a coin depicting the nation of Israel. And the obverse of the coin had a picture of a lady sitting in solitaire weeping. That was a picture of Israel. It was the picture that they had depicted Israel as, that woman who was now barren, without a home, without people. And I can't help but think of the desolate hearts in the wake of those who place so great a value in their flesh and its lusts. There was a lady that they showed on advertising who was a beautiful young lady who was so dissatisfied with her aging process that she had facial surgery that ruined her looks. I forget who the comedian is. What's her name? Joan Rivers. If they stretch her skin anymore, her eyes are going to pop out on her cheeks. But there are those who somehow feel that, listen, aging graciously is a blessing. It shows a sign of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So there are so many who have placed so great a value that the makeup industry and the plastic surgery industry are into billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. That's a lot of money. men, moms, teach your daughters to love the Lord, to adorn the heart for their real beauty, and dress their bodies to please the Lord. Moms and dads, teach your sons to adorn their hearts with godly beauty and their bodies dressed to honor the Lord. Live what you teach them, moms and dads. Show them the value and the blessing. Show them the reward of honoring God with their whole mind, their whole body, and their whole soul. And not to bury a heart for God beneath a body that's been trashed by the world. Remember, God is using Isaiah to address two areas of Israel's sin. Number one, the leadership, which is a reflection of the hearts of the individuals who put them there. And secondly, so it is with America. Our national values are a reflection of the majority of individuals in America. But thirdly, we are to stand out, not as oddballs, but as marvelous, but to stand out as a marvelous work of the Lord working in our hearts. I want to close with Matthew 5, verse 16. Mark it down. Verse says, let your light so shine before men. Amen. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, preacher, now that's talking about your language. No. Head to toe, flesh to heart. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I've changed the invitation to page number 3. Come thou fount. And while we're turning there, I chose the song because while I was on the way to the pastor's fellowship on Friday, a preacher was sharing in his message the character and the nature of the song and the writer of the song who wrote the song. And in the last stanza, down at the third refrain, I guess, I don't know what you want to call it. But he says, thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave thee, God. Prone to leave the God I love. The writer of the song had no idea that he was writing his own latter days, because he did wander. And I believe in his latter 80s, he died wandering away from the Lord. Life ruined by a world of sin. But he wrote the song when he was in his prime walk with the Lord. So don't think for 1 minute this morning that we can't end up wandering. It's those little things that we don't take seriously. It's those little things that we don't understand that build into bigger things in our lives. And we need to begin with something that seems maybe so innocuous that is really anything but innocuous or minuscule. It's anything but that in the life of a believer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Father, in about a moment, we're going to sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount. And Lord, for us, it's so easy for us to preach messages or to amen messages like this. Oh Lord, to even disregard messages like this, not realizing that we're making poor choices and bad decisions. It's always a wise decision, Lord, to dress appropriately, be it men or women, young people, to dress modestly, whether at work or at play, certainly whether at worship or not. But Father, it's more than that. Lord, it's about a heart issue. It's about where our heart is. It's what's going on in our heart. What's going on in our mind, our reasoning, and our thought processes. It's all about what the things that we hold dear, the things that we put a great price on, and even the things that we don't value the most. Lord, the things that are temporary juxtaposed to those things that are eternal. Lord, help us to sort these things out and to make right choices and right decisions each and every day. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd ask you this morning, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Appreciate the reminder. Appreciate the message. Or maybe as a parent, you'd say, preacher, pray for me as I'm raising my sons and my daughters. So they will grow up to be young men and young women who are honoring to God. And that I also will walk in the same footpath to raise them to build hearts that will just naturally incline to please God in all that's said and all that's done. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? Yes. How about some of the young people this morning to say, preacher, pray for me this morning? I may be 70, but I can still remember the peer pressure of the 50s and the 60s and even the 70s. I remember it. I came from a poor family, and we didn't always have we couldn't be dressed with the latest of styles and the latest of fads. So I understand the peer pressure. But don't give in to the peer pressure. Give in to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to look back, young ladies and young men, and you're going to thank God. Because if your heart is pure, your thoughts will be pure. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes. Preacher, would you pray? Let's stand together this morning in hymn number 3 there. Come thou fount of blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Notice, tune my heart. Put my heart in the right direction so that I'm singing the praises of God from the heart. Not just verbally, but in every aspect of the way I think, reason, and the things that I do on that. Listen, if God's spoken to your heart and you want to commit your heart to the Lord this morning, young and old alike, would you come to the altar this morning and give it to the Lord there and say, Lord, I'm going to purpose from this day forward. I'm going to turn my heart over to you. You have my heart, not the world. Lord, my heart is yours this morning. On that first note, that first stanza, God's spoken to you, you step out where you are and you come forward. Yeah, ladies and men alike here.
Come thou fount of every blessing, turn my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song and soar my flaming tongues above.
We can be together today, thankful for your word. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the testimony of the folks here at Calvary. Lord, I appreciate the work that your spirit has done and is continuing to do in the hearts, the lives, the homes of each and every one is here. But Lord, may we also continue to be mindful that it's the same on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Lord, we are your ambassadors. And may we go out into the world and represent you, Lord, in earnest and in modesty and, Lord, with boldness at the same time. And Father, we'll give you the praise for the work that you're going to do in our hearts and our lives. Now, Father, dismiss us while I bless us. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Amen.